Actually, 11 years since we started today. Can you believe that? 11 years we've been going. Yes. So 11 years to the day, she says. And Mary should know because she's very good at dates. So thanks. Thanks for letting us know, Mary. We appreciate it. It's great to have Mary back, isn't it, guys? She's better now. She's doing well. So thank you for your prayers for her. She's restored to us. Hallelujah. So that's 11 years to the day. And I want to share with you one of the words that was given to us when we first started as church. And it was really that we would be a church that would be like Gideon's army. Now, Gideon had a very small army, but even though that they were small in number, they did something absolutely incredible, and God brought the breakthrough through a small number of people doing something amazing and destroying the enemy, who was far, far more numerous than they were. And really, the gist of the word really has been that though we've been small, God's going to use us to do great, great things. We're going to punch above our weight. We're going to see some amazing things happening. So I think it ties in with the word that we've had this morning about expansion, about coming into a wide space. God's going to do it. It's all about him and his ability rather than about our own abilities. It's all down to his spirit. So I wonder if we can look at the story of Gideon, and we're going to look at the first part of the story of Gideon this morning, and we're going to look at Judges chapter 6, if you have your Bibles with you, please. Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, and we're going to read down to verse 16. Judges chapter 6, verses 1, down to verse 16. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, wherever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Amen. So I'm going to bring out some points from this passage that really apply to our situation here. The first thing I want to bring out is something which was applicable to the Israelites at this particular time, and that's that they were called to take the land. Just as they were called to take the land for God, so also we're called to take the land. If you look at verse 2, it says, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And really, they should have been prevailing against the Midianites and all of the other enemies that were in the land at the time. The Israelites should have been conquering them and taking possession of the land. But the opposite was happening. The Midianites were conquering them, and they weren't fulfilling what God had asked them to do, which was to take the land. So their calling was to take the land of Israel. If you remember, they'd been slaves in Egypt. 400 years they'd been in slavery. They'd been sojourning in the land of Egypt and wandering and not able to inherit the land of Israel. But now they'd been set free from Egypt. Remember the Exodus where God brought them out with a mighty right hand, with a mighty right arm, brought them through the middle of the Red Sea, did amazing miracles. They almost came into the promised land, but then they messed up because they sent 12 spies out, and 10 of them came back with a bad report based upon unbelief. And because of that, for the 40 days that they'd gone in to spy out the land, they had to spend a year in the desert. So 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, in a narrow place, if you like, without coming into that wide space of Israel. They were hemmed in. They had a tough time of it. But then after that 40 years was over, they came to the brink of Israel. They came through Moab, and they came into the land of Israel through Joshua. Joshua led them in to conquer the land. And they did. They succeeded in taking the land of Israel under Joshua, whose name is the same as Jesus, Yeshua. It's the same name. And equally, we've come in under Jesus. We're going to come in to take this land. Jesus is our chief commander. He's leading us to take this land for him. He's given us a great commission to go on in and take the place where he's placed us. So just as the Israelites were there in the land of Israel, they were to take the land allocated to them. So we're also to take this land. And Joshua divided the land up amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. And Manasseh was one of those tribes. They would have had a portion of land. So Gideon of the tribe of Manasseh, he would have had an area where his tribe was settled at the time of Joshua. And this is now after the time of Joshua. And what happened was this. All of the different tribes, they were given land. And the enemy was conquered, but there was still something of the enemy left in the land. And what they had to do was carry on defending that portion of land, not allowing the enemy to get the upper hand, not allowing the enemy to take back the land that had been given to them. That's all they had to do. But here we have a failure of the ability to do that. They weren't actually entering into all that God had for them. They were weak, they were scared, and they were hiding from the enemy. And I want to suggest to you that that's a bit of a picture of the church today, really, in some of the world. Not in all of the world, but over here in the West, we've become almost just trying to keep the doors open. We've gone into defensive mode, if you like, and we're not really thriving and going out and taking the land as Jesus has called us to. We've got a great commission to go into all nations and take the gospel to all people. And yet, it's almost like Satan has boxed us in, that we're fearful of stepping out of these four walls, if you like, and going out into the world. We've become, in many ways, the church, scared of sharing our faith, sharing this beautiful life that God's given to us, this life-giving message. And God wants to re-energize us, I believe, today, to go out in the new life that he's given to us and to see others being set free from the chains that bind them and seeing them coming into new life. If you look at chapter 5, verse 31, just a bit before where we read, it says here, right at the end of chapter 5, so the land had rest for 40 years. Now what this is under Deborah. Do you remember Deborah? She was one of the judges in Israel. And Deborah, at the time of Deborah, she was raised up as a mighty woman of God to speak prophetically to the children of Israel. And again, they were being oppressed by another enemy. And God said, go to a certain mountain and God will give you the victory if you go to that mountain. And the guy that she spoke to was Barak. He was leading the people and he was a bit fearful. And he said, I'll only go there if you go with me. And then Deborah said, okay, I'll go with you. But because you've not believed the word of the Lord, the victory will go to a woman. And there was a woman called Jael who was on the side of the Israelites. Her husband was on the side of the enemy, and the enemy came right into her tent. The leader of the army, Sisera, the leader of the army, the chariot leader, if you like, and basically she killed this guy and put a tent peg through the side of his head. Pretty horrific. So the victory really did go to a woman, just as Deborah had prophesied. And the result of all of this was the land had rest for 40 years. And I want to suggest to you that in that 40 years that the land had rest, the land didn't thrive spiritually, but rather it plateaued. And in our own lives, it's really at those times where we're at rest, where God's done something amazing and we're comfortable and things are good. It's in those times we can tend to become a bit apathetic and we can tend to take God a little bit for granted and get lazy with spending time with him, not be passionate about his presence. It's almost like in the West, we live in an affluent society, and when we've got all our needs being met, we can forget all about God. And this is what was happening in the land. The people of Israel were at a time of peace. They weren't oppressed by the enemy over that 40 years. And as a consequence of this, they forgot about God and they started to get back into idolatry. They started worshipping the gods of the land. They started compromising. And God had to speak into their situation and say, come on, guys, wake up, get back to what I've called you to do. Get back to taking the land. And what they hadn't noticed was the enemy wasn't inactive. While they were inactive spiritually, the enemy was completely active spiritually, and the enemy was taking ground and raising up these enemies of Israel. And the Midianites and the Amalekites were two of these enemies that hated Israel, wanted to destroy them, and they were taking ground. And in the book of Judges, we have what we would call cycles of sin. And there's seven cycles in the book of Judges. The book of Judges, it covers a 400-year period where people were raised up to rescue Israel from the troubles that they were in. And a cycle of sin at this time is the following. Israel has a time of rest, like we've read there, and they become comfortable. And then they start compromising what God had called them to do, and they start worshipping other gods. And then what happens is the enemy becomes more militant and starts overtaking them and taking their ground. And then they start panicking. The Israelites start panicking and calling out to God, crying out, Lord, help us, rescue us. And then God raises up what we call a judge, a deliverer, someone who would be spiritual and would rescue them, physically rescue them from their enemies. So Deborah was one of these judges. Gideon was another judge. There's many others mentioned. Samson is a famous one. So God would raise up warriors, if you like, to rescue his people from the enemies. And then God's people would return to God. They would repent. They would get right with him. They would become spiritual again and say, yeah, we're sorry, Lord. We went away from you. We're going to worship you now. We're going to put you first in our lives. And things would be hunky-dory for a period of time. And they'd be settled. They'd be at peace, time of rest from their enemies. And then the cycle would start again. They'd slip. They'd stop doing their time with God. And then the enemy would start creeping in again. And before you knew it, they would be back in that cycle of the enemy overtaking them. And they'd be worshipping idols and be saying, Lord, we're sorry, we've messed up. And then God would raise up another judge, another deliverer. And this would go on, a cycle, again and again and again. And there's seven times there's this cycle of sin happening over that 400-year period of the book of Judges. I wonder if that rings any bells to you and to me. You know, we can be so spiritual sometimes and yeah, really on fire for God. Things are going great. And then when we get settled, we can be tempted then to become more apathetic, to neglect God. And then before we know it, we're stuck in cycles of sin in our lives. And we're not feeling good about ourselves anymore, you know. And we're thinking, oh, Lord, help me. And we repent and we get right with God and things are wonderful. We've got the joy of the Lord back again and it's just feeling great. We're loving his presence. And then we take him for granted and then we end up in another cycle of sin. And I want to suggest to you that this morning that God is the God who brings breakthrough into our lives. And you may be stuck in a cycle of sin today. God wants you to be set free. He wants to break you free from the shackles that bind you, from the shackles that bind me, and set us into a wonderful open space, a new place of freedom in him. Doesn't matter how bad that sin is, doesn't matter how far we've wandered from God, God is able to set us free, even today, as we come in willing repentance, as we acknowledge our sin, as we cry out to him. He wants to bring us back to a good place, and he wants to break those cycles of sin in our lives. So sin can be the bad stuff that we do, but it can also be the lack of good things that we do as well. I remember in the Anglican service, when I first became a Christian, I went to an Anglican church, and we used to every week go through the order of service. And one of the things that we used to say was we used to repent for the things that we have not done. Sorry, the things that we have done, but the things that we had not done, that we should have done, you know. We've not done the good things that we ought to have done, and we've done the things that we didn't ought to have done. And that'd be part of the order of service. And there's truth in that, you know. It's not only the bad things that we do that are sin, but it's the lack of the good things that we do. And God is coming today to wake his church up. Where we've been apathetic, where we've been asleep, he's saying, wake up! Get back to the things that I've called you to do. I've called you to take the land. And for so often, we have no concern about the land. We've got no concern about the lost. And God is saying, come on, get my heart. Get back to what I've called you to do. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go and preach the good news. Have compassion. We've been singing it this morning. Everyone needs compassion, the kindness of a Savior. It's true. Everyone does need compassion. But it's the church, really, that God wants to have that compassion for the lost. He's restoring that to us today. So I want to encourage you, if you've not been part of this mission or thought about being part of it, why not be part of it? Why not go along, even for just one day, sign up. Give it a go. Take a risk for God. Let God expand you. Let God work in your heart with that compassion for those who don't know him. If someone hadn't shared the good news with us, we would be lost. It's because someone had taken the time to explain the gospel to us that we're able to respond, that we're going to heaven, going to glory. People literally are going to hell because they don't know the good news of Christ. And God has given us that heart to reach the lost and to give them the good news. Let's do it. Let's repent of any apathy that we've had and say, Lord, get me back on track, just as you did with these Israelites. You got them back on track. Jesus was nicknamed the friend of sinners. And the reason why was because he had so many friends who were dodgy people. The religious people couldn't cope with it. They thought, this guy, why is he hanging out with all these wasters, you know? But I wonder today, could we be given that nickname, friend of sinners? Could you be given that nickname, that you're hanging out with so many undesirables, that the religious people think, why is he hanging out with them? Or why is she hanging out with those wasters, you know? Jesus was a friend of sinners. He knew the mission that God the Father had called him to. And so he's calling us to the same mission, to go out to the lost sheep of Israel, if you like, those who don't know Christ, and to share him with them. We can make excuses. We can say, well, they don't really want to know, Lord. Lord, I've done this before. I'm no good at it. I'm not good at speaking to people. Lord, I'm too shy. Lord, Lord, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know. I'm too fearful, Lord. We can make all these different excuses, but God is calling us, I think, to put those excuses to one side and to get back to what he's called us to do, which is tell people about him, make disciples. It's the very thing that they had been called to do at the time of Gideon that they weren't doing. They weren't taking the land. They'd gone into safety mode. And the situation was this, that the enemy had chariots. So they were in the plains, they were in the lower areas. But the Israelites, we read in one of the verses, they'd gone up to the hill country. They'd gone up to the caves. They'd gone up to the places where the chariots couldn't get to. And they were living in safe places up in the caves. So let's have a look at that. What verse is it? Verse 2. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. You know, God hasn't called us to live just in the mountains, has he? He's not called us to live in the safe places. He's not called us just to live in our Christian lives just in the safeness of a Sunday meeting. He's called us to live our Christian lives out there in the world as well as in the meeting now. And sometimes we can be so spiritual in the church service. Oh, Lord, yes, and we're prophesying, we're praying for people. Oh, Lord, you're so wonderful. And yet we go out of here and we go into the world and it's almost like we've never had an encounter of God, that we don't know the Lord because we're not sharing him with those around us. We're not being a light. In effect, we've been just like the Israelites, stuck in those caves. When they've been called to take the land, we've also been called to go down into those wide open spaces, those plains, that broad space, that Rehoboth. We've been called to take all of the land, not just to take this area between these four walls. We've been called to go out. So who were the Midianites and who were the Amalekites? Well, first of all, the Midianites were a nomadic people. Have you heard of the Bedouins? They were similar to that. They're nomads. You know, they wander around and have tents, and they don't live in permanent dwellings, but live out in the desert. So these were a nomadic people who lived east of the River Jordan and the Dead Sea, and they were descended from Midian, who was a son of Abraham and Keturah. That was one of Abraham's wives. The Midianites were traders, and in the past they bought Joseph from his brothers and sold him into slavery in Egypt. You remember the story of Joseph where his brothers hated his guts. They sold him to the Midianites, who then went down into Egypt and sold him into slavery. And now they were stealing the grain from the land belonging to the tribes descended from Joseph's two sons. That's Ephraim and Manasseh. And so Gideon was part of the tribe of Manasseh, and these were like sons of Joseph. So further on down the generations, they're still doing bad things. You can understand why there was not a lot of love there between the Midianites and the Israelites. The Amalekites were descended from Esau's grandson, who was called Amalek. And they too were a nomadic tribe that lived in the Negev, and that's the southern deserts of Israel. And they also lived in the Sinai Peninsula. So just think where Mount Sinai is, all that whole peninsula, that's where they tended to hang out. The people here in this passage were battling against flesh and blood, but we're not battling against flesh and blood. What are we battling against? Principalities, powers of darkness. We're basically battling against the enemy, who for us is Satan and his demons. We're battling against the mindsets in our own minds, the strongholds that we have, strongholds of apathy, strongholds of fear. These are the enemies that are stopping us from taking the land. And these are the things that we've got to overcome. The battle is in the mind. And if we can take captive our thoughts and make them obedient to Christ, we will go out and we'll see a great, great harvest. The thing that stops us really isn't the power of the enemy. It's the way that we think. It's the way we've sometimes allowed the enemy to convince us that we haven't got the ability to share our faith with others. He's weakened us by making us think, well, actually, it won't make any difference if I share Jesus with them. They don't want to know, so we don't even bother. We don't even try. The encouraging thing is, what's been happening in Reading and with the turning, they've seen great, great fruit. Not everyone that they shared the gospel with has become a Christian. Some people said, no thanks, not for me. Some people have been rude. But many people have responded, and they've said a prayer on the streets asking Jesus to forgive them, to come into their lives. And many of them have given their contact details as well and are being discipled now. They've seen huge fruit. There was like hundreds in Swansea that responded to the gospel. This is Swansea, Wales. The same thing will happen around here. We will see many people coming to know the Lord. What we've got to do is change this mindset that thinks, oh, no one wants to know. It's not relevant to them. Yes, it is relevant. They need to hear. And we're going to see some fruit. So Gideon was basically in a place where he was looking after the grain. He was looking after the wheat. And he was threshing the wheat in a place that you wouldn't normally thresh it. He was in a wine press. That was normally a place where you put grapes in. It would be a small place dug in the ground. And you'd put the grapes in and you'd basically walk on the grapes. Squelch, squelch, squelch. And out would come wine. And you'd put it into a vat. And then, I don't know, you'd do something else with it. Grape juice, yeah. And then, it becomes wine. Sarah's just made some elderflower cordial if anybody wants to try some. It's beautiful. So she's been doing all that filtering and all that sort of stuff. But this is a weird place to be threshing grain. Normally, you'd be in a wide open space. You'd have oxen stamping it down with their feet. You'd have a threshing sledge, and all of the grain would be crushed that way, and all the good stuff would come out, and the bad stuff would be taken away. But he was doing this to hide it from the Midianites, because he was fearful that they were going to get it, and he needed to do it in a secret place. And in the same way, as he wasn't able to have his Weetabix because the enemy was stealing all the corn, if I don't have my Weetabix in the morning, I'm grouchy. I don't know what you're like without breakfast. Are you any good? Some better than others, but I could get pretty grouchy without my Weetabix. And this is what the Midianites were doing. They were stealing all of the grain, all of their Weetabix, and it was making the Israelites grouchy. However, with God on their side, God was going to change the situation, and they weren't going to let the enemy steal the harvest any longer. Have you seen the Weetabix advert? Fee-fi-fo-fum. You've got this giant coming after this young child, and then what does he say? Fee-fi-fo-fix. Now I've had my Weetabix, and then the giant is there going, oh, is that the time? Must be going. And he couldn't get out of there quick enough. I think we're going to see a shift when we suddenly get the eyes for the harvest which is out there. God is going to change us, make us into that army. And it's not going to be us that are fearful anymore of sharing our faith. Once we get that confidence, we start seeing those responding to the Lord, we're going to be suddenly like that army, raised up, full of boldness, just as in the Acts of the Apostles. And we're going to be going out, and it's going to be the devil and his demons that are going to be fearful of us. It's going to be the other way around. The tables are going to be turned. So that's the first thing, really, is that they were not living out their calling. And the second thing is that they returned to their call. Let's have a look at verse 6. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. There was a returning to prayer, and there was also a returning to God's word. We'll have a look at that in a minute, but let's look at prayer first of all. They started to call out to the Lord. They started to call on the name of the Lord. Do you remember they'd done this before in the Exodus? The Israelites were being oppressed by Egypt. And they called out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord. And the Lord heard their prayer. And he sent Moses to deliver them. You know, God hears our prayers. But he wants to hear our prayers. Sometimes, if we're in that place of apathy, We stop praying. We think, well, what's the point of praying? It doesn't make any difference. But when we get energized, when we start to realize the difference that prayer makes, we start to do it and we see the results. You know, we've seen some amazing things happening because of our regular prayer weekly prayer meeting that we have. Only a few of us praying, but some of the key things that we've prayed into, we've seen amazing things. Remember when we prayed about Syria? We've seen the situation in Syria change. It's not as it was. Okay, it's not brilliant over there. You know, I'm not saying it's amazing, but it's completely different to as it was. I remember when we prayed for Fabrice Muamba when he was led out on the pitch. The guy who had the heart attack. Do you remember that? And loads of people praying for him. We prayed for him. Amongst others all around the country, and God brought him back. It was quite miraculous how we, you know, with treatment as well, with all the treatment that he had. But he was gone for a long period of time, and they literally seemed to bring him back from the dead. It's amazing what they can do with you know, heart massage and all the rest of it. But you know, we've seen some wonderful things like that happening. People that we prayed for have been in hospital. It's great to see Mary back again today. So I just want to encourage you, in your prayer lives, keep going. Never get weary of prayer. Never get weary of calling on the name of the Lord, because it makes a huge difference. It makes all the difference in the world. This situation here, God turned it around because they returned to prayer. And when we start returning to our calling, prayer is where it starts. You've probably seen in your own lives when you've got into a cycle of sin and you've messed up, you return to prayer and God turns it around. You know, we sometimes go back to that again, but God wants us to be faithful and to be people of prayer, to believe in praying and to cultivate a prayer life. The Welsh Revival 1904, people would pray for those who didn't know him. They would be in meetings, worshiping the Lord, and then people would start to intercede for the lost, for named people. They would start to name them in the meeting and say, Lord, oh, please do something in my husband's life. And they'd be praying. And then miraculously, people would be drawn by the Spirit of God and they would come into the meetings and they would repent and say, Lord, I can't resist you any longer. I've got to get right with you. And they'd be weeping and they'd get right with God. Similar things happened in the revival that happened in the Hebrides. Duncan Campbell was an evangelist that was called to go there. But really, he said, it wasn't his skill or his ability as an evangelist. It was basically the Spirit of God that was moving. So that as people prayed, even in the middle of the night, people were woken up. People who had no desire previously to go to church, suddenly in the middle of the night, they had a desire to get to church, to get to anywhere where there was Christians, to get themselves right with God. The fear of God came upon them because people were praying. God answered their prayers. I think we're going to see something amazing happening. As we commit to praying for the lost, we're going to see people, not only as we go out on the streets sharing the Lord, being convicted of sin and putting their faith in Christ, we're also going to see people just being drawn to Christ, even without someone telling them that they need to know Christ. You know, no one told me that I needed Christ. It was God working in my life. Well, there was one Christian I knew over the road, but I'd never had a conversation with her. God revealed to me that I needed to know him. He did something. He put a yearning, a longing in my life to get to know Christians, to hear the good news. And he can do the same for those around us. Let's be people of prayer who pray people in. So they return to prayer. They also return to God's word. If you look at verse 8, it says this: the Lord sent them a prophet who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. And then he goes on to say, I brought you out of Egypt into this land, and I told you not to worship idols, but you're worshiping the idols of the land. You've not kept my word. You know, when God is about to do something, he raises up the prophetic. We've had it this morning in the meeting. We've had God speaking to us already, even through, before we got onto the word of God, We've had God already speaking in the meeting. And I think God wants to raise the prophetic amongst us. Dave brought that passage of the different gifts that the Holy Spirit brings to us. If you've not been filled with God's Holy Spirit, ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. If you've never used spiritual gifts before now or never had spiritual gifts, seek them, eagerly desire them, it says in the book of Corinthians. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is when we have a sense of what God is saying and we share it. It might come as a feeling. It might come as an audible voice. It might come as a picture. You might see a picture in your mind's eye. God speaks to us in various ways. Sometimes he speaks to us through our feelings. He speaks to us through our senses. He speaks to us through the Word of God, through the Bible. When we ask God to fill us with his Spirit and to give us spiritual gifts, he opens up our eyes. He opens up our ears. He increases our ability to hear his voice. You might think, well, I never hear God. Let me tell you, you do hear God. If you've become a Christian, you've heard God because you've heard the good news. What we can choose to do is to focus on God. We can hone in our ability to hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. It says that in scripture. Jesus says it. You can hear the voice of God. But what we can choose to do is to cultivate that by spending time with him, reading his word, giving him an opportunity to speak to us, expecting him to speak to us. In meetings, as we're worshiping, expect God to speak to us. Expect to get pictures in our minds. Expect to get sense of what God is saying. And be faithful in sharing it. Don't just sit on it thinking, oh, is it just me? Oh, it's probably just me. Probably had too many, I don't know, too much cheese, going to bed too late at night. It's just my imagination. You know, if we've got a sense that God is saying something, let's share it, and God will give us more. As we're faithful in the small, that's the biblical principle. Be faithful in the small, and God will give you more. It's like a muscle exercising. My muscles are starting to really get pumped up now because of the the power of those brushes. Sometimes I just show Sarah my muscles. And she laughs at me. I say, "Look at this, Sarah." I go, "Wah! Wah! Hulk Hogan." You know, yes, it's embarrassing, but I believe I'm really muscular, and I'm going to live in that delusion. It's great. You know, God wants us to start stretching our muscles, to start working out. You know, start pumping iron. The way we do that is to be obedient to the small. So when God gives us something, we share it. And that's us working out those muscles and spiritually and getting better and honing in our ability to hear his voice. He wants us to be a prophetic people. So ask God to fill you with his Spirit. Expect that he will do. And ask God to speak to you. Sometimes what you'll find is as you're reading the Bible, certain words will almost jump out and hit you between the eyes. It's God speaking, you know, and although it was written for a particular context at the time, it's amazing, isn't it, how it speaks to us today, whereas we're just reading little bits of the Bible. I think, oh, how did God know that? Why is that speaking to me? God will speak to us through sermons as he points things out in our lives. Let's not forget what God says to us. Let's put it into action, and let's be people of his word. I find it amazing here that the prophetic comes, there's a prophet that's sent to Israel, and it's lovely to have a prophet sent to you. I had that once in Abergavenny. I was just having a lunch break. I was working above the Chinese restaurant in Abergavenny, in Bank House, I think it's called. It's the King's Head, is it? Just above there, up in an office. And I used to go into what was called Iris's Caff, next door for lunchtime. And I was in there one day, and this guy walks in. He had a Star of David. He was a Jew, and he was also prophetic. And he just really asked God, okay, what are you saying, Lord? And God said, drive to Wales and speak to who I give you to speak to. So he drove to Wales, came into Iris's cafe, and I was just chatting to a Christian friend, and he came up and he said, "Are you two believers?" And I said, "Yes." I thought, "Who are you?" And he said to me, "Ask God to tell you who I am." It wasn't your normal, it wasn't your usual sort of lunch break. So I said, "No, nothing. I'm not getting anything here." He said, "Do you speak in tongues?" I said, "Yes." He goes, "Speak in tongues now. Ask God to tell you who I am." And he said, I said, "Well, still not getting anything." He said, "What if you listened to God, he would have told you that I'm a prophet and I've come to give you a message from the Lord today." And he gave me a very encouraging message. He said, "What's God saying to you at the minute?" And he put me right on the spot. And he said, "Yeah, that sounds right. That sounds good." And he just gave me a prophetic word about, you know, cultivating the presence of the Lord and expectation. And it was great. And that really blessed me. I went from that place buzzing because I thought, wow, God's on my case. Because I was quite depressed at the time and felt that, you know, God wasn't really moving powerfully in the way that I wanted him to. And God changed my mind there and then through this guy coming to speak to me. It was a blessing. But God doesn't need to send us a prophet to speak to us. He's given us his word. It's lovely when he does send us a prophet. It's encouraging. But we can be encouraged even without that. And notice this prophet here that was sent to Israel. All he did was get people back to the word of God. He got people back to the Ten Commandments. "You shall worship the Lord your God. You shall not have any gods before me. You shall not worship idols." That's really all the prophet said to them. He said, "Come on. You've been given this land to take for God. You're not doing it. And there's a reason why you're not doing it. There's a reason why you're not bearing fruit. It's because you're worshiping idols. Stop doing it. Get back to worship of the true God." They could have looked in the Bible for that. But it's lovely, isn't it, when God brings the prophetic. And I just want to say to you this. When God releases the prophetic amongst us, it has to agree with this. You know, if someone comes to you saying, "I am a prophet of God, do this," and it doesn't agree with the Bible, if the person's saying, "Okay, have two wives," or whatever, or, you know, "It's okay to commit adultery," or something, well, "You're different, you know, you can commit adultery, it's okay." No, you can't. It's got to be according to God's word. If it's according to God's word, that is our test, really, if you like. Okay, it's got to be right as well. But if something that is given to you does not agree with God's word, or if you think that God is saying to do something which is normally considered to be sinful, look in the Bible. Chat to a mature Christian who knows the Bible as well. That can help as well. But let's be people of the word. Let's return to the word. So that's what happened to them. They returned to God's word. And then the last thing that I want to bring out from this passage that applies to us is this. God is with you. God was with Gideon, and God is with us. You might not feel like God's with you today. I want to tell you, God is with you. Far, far more than you could ever realize. He said that he's going to be with us. He meant it. He was with Gideon, even though Gideon didn't realize. And that was the big thing. So if you look from verse 11 downwards, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress." And then the next verse, it says, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Do you know you are a mighty man, a mighty woman of valor? It wasn't just Gideon who was a mighty man of valor. We are mighty people of valor. Do you feel like that this morning? Do you feel like a mighty person of valor? You probably feel a bit like he felt. You know, I'm sure that when the angel of the Lord said to him, "Hail, mighty man of, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Gideon. Don't
Sorry, I'm not sure what you mean. Ask me after. I'll go through it again if you want. God is with you just as he was with Gideon. And I'm sure if the angel of the Lord appeared to us today, he'd probably say something on the lines of, "Hail, mighty man, Bob, of valor," you know. The Lord is with you, you know. Because he's called us to a great task, the Great Commission. And Jesus himself said, "Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Yeah, go ahead.
Plains of Alaska on his own. It was snowing and the weather was really bad.
Yeah.
And all he could see in the distance was this lone figure coming towards him. And it was an Inuit Indian.
Wow.
And he was a Christian. And he actually gave his life to the Lord in the middle of nowhere in the snow to this Inuit Indian.
Wow.
And I've never come across a fellow that knew the Bible as well as he did. Mm. And at the end of the session, he was there for about an hour and a half. We asked to contact, you know, where can we find him? He wouldn't leave his name. He wouldn't leave his address of where he was. He just said, "No, I'm not going to tell you." And he walked out the door and we never saw him again. And I'll tell you what, I am convinced, and Carol and everybody in that room was convinced, that he was definitely a prophet, and I thought the bloke was an angel.
Yeah.
And that was the nearest thing I've ever come to experiencing something, you know, out of this.
Wow.
Out of this thing. And that was, and 8 or 9 of us experienced that fella at Father's Arms.
That's wonderful.
On a Wednesday.
Oh, wow. Isn't it great? God wants to give us encounters of him, and he will use these situations to do it, you know. But we've got a relationship with the Almighty. We can enter into God's presence anytime. We don't have to wait for that visit from the prophet or whatever. It's great when it happens, and it happens far more than we realize, you know. Angelic visitations and people being sent prophetically. And being obedient to the Lord. You know, Paul had it. Agabus. Remember Agabus was a prophet who met with Paul. And he took his belt off and he said, "This is what the Gentiles are going to do to you." He gave him a prophetic word, really, a warning. And in the same way, we can have that. But we've got God's presence with us always. And we don't even realize it. We don't realize just how much we have the presence of God. Satan knows how much we have the presence of God, and he's fearful. You know, there comes a time sometimes in our lives when we come across the demonic and we see the fear in the demonic towards us as the people of God. You know, demons are scared of you. They're scared of the authority that you have in Christ as a child of God. They're fearful of you. It shouldn't be the other way around that we're scared of them. It should be that they're scared of us. Because we stand in the authority of the Almighty God. He's given us authority. He's with us. He'll back us up. When we pray for the sick, we can step out in his authority that he's given to us, because he's given us a mandate, and the King of Kings has anointed us to preach the good news to the poor. Do you remember the Mr. Men books? Anyone ever read them as you're growing up? Roger Hargreaves, I love them. One of my favorites was Mr. Jelly. And Mr. Jelly was a purple creature, and he was all wobbly. He was... was he pink? Oh, yeah, pinky. Okay, pink. I'll concede to pink, yes. Yeah, he was pink, actually, thinking about it, yeah. you know you Mr. Men better than me. Mr. Jelly was fearful, and he didn't like going out of the house. And as he was going through the long grass, I think he trod on a twig and it snapped. And he goes, "Oh, ruffians, ruffians, oh, oh, goodness gracious me, oh, oh no, oh, they're going to kill me." And you know, he was just over the top about everything. And I think he met a wise man who said to him, "Next time you're thinking of panicking, just take a deep breath, count from 1 to 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And he learned to do that, and he learned to control his anxiety. And the result of it was his shape changed from wobbly to smooth. He became a real smoothie. And I want to suggest to you that we can be a bit like Mr. Jelly when it comes to sharing our faith, when it comes to doing what God has called us to, taking this call to take the land. But when like Gideon, we realize just how much God is with us, and we've had some wonderful testimonies of that today. When we realize that it's not just in our minds, God actually is with us. He is equipping us. He will go with us. Then we're going to change from Mr. Jelly to Mr. New Jelly with less wobbles, and we're going to go out and take the land. We'll become Mr. Strong. I really like verse 14. It says this: "Go in this might of yours. Go in this might of yours." And I want to suggest to you today, you have a might which is from God. Go out from this place today in this might of yours and take the land. Do the things that God's called you to do. I'm talking to myself here as well. Come on, Stu. Take the land. Go in this might of yours, the might of God's Holy Spirit. He's with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. I wonder if someone can read Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 to finish, please. I'll give you the microphone, whoever wants to read it. Or we've got maybe David can bring you the microphone, the other mic. I'll just read, first of all, Judges 16. "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" Yep, go for it. Yep. Matthew 28, verse 20. Just read the Great Commission. So God has said to Gideon, "Surely I am with you."
"And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
It's the same promise. It's the same God. We've been given a great commission by the King of Kings. We're his army. And just as he said to Gideon, to defeat the Midianites, "Surely I am with you," he says to us, "Surely I am with you." I don't know if you've seen Airplane. Surely. Yeah, just don't stop calling me Shirley. Shirley, surely I am with you. Just if you remember nothing else from this sermon, just remember that. Surely God is with me. Surely God is with me. You know, God wouldn't say it if he didn't mean it. And why does he use the word surely? Not because his name's Shirley, but because it's true. He really is with you. When you're feeling fearful, feeling like Mr. Jelly, stop, take a breath, count to 10, and remind yourself, God is with me in this situation. I can be bold. I've got his might on my side. I've got the power of his Spirit. So we're called to take the land. We need to return to that calling, and God is with us. Can we pray, please, guys? Let's pray. Heard from you today. You've brought your word alive to us. Now, Holy Spirit, would you please work in our lives afresh? Lord, we choose to make a response to you today. We say we repent of the times that we've been giving in to fear, that our fears have made us not do what we've wanted to do in terms of serving you, Lord. We turn around from that. Forgive us, Lord. Wash us clean. Give us a new start today. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're with us always. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Give us your heart for the lost. Jesus, open our eyes, open our hearts to see the need of those around us, Lord. Lord, we pray that as we go out, even this week, Lord, that you would use us to speak your good news to those who don't know you. Give us an increased boldness in you, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we pray for your heart for the lost. Thank you that you died for us and for them. Help us to share that good news, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.